worship team. We're beginning week two here of a series that will take us as a church into the new year. The idea of doing a series on mission, sort of inviting us to think about what our adventures with God might be, near and maybe far, is to anticipate, like we get to as New Year's come around, in a way that gives clarity and commitment and direction to our activities for a new year. It's the same kinds of things we've been called to all our lives as Christians, those of us here who know Christ. We know what we're to be about, but this is a chance to kind of give it some new perspective. We've got 8 or 9 messages coming through between now and the beginning of the new year that we're going to share with you, but related to being on mission. Let me suggest a couple of ways just at the beginning here that you can extend your learning and express your commitment further beyond just hearing the message. The first I'll point out to you is on the back of the message notes. There's a set of questions there. They're called family connection questions, and certainly they'll have direct opportunity for families who gather together during the week to have meals together, to share time together, some questions and opportunities for discussion and prayer that comes out of there, including a chance to look at New Song's webpage where our missionaries are mentioned so that we can be inspired and instructed by their lives. That's a first place I'd draw your attention to. The second is a book that's out on the connections table. These are there for purchase that we're encouraging you to pick up, and maybe on your own or with a life group, you might use this. It's 12 lessons. You can start at any point along the way. It doesn't correlate with the messages precisely, so feel free to begin this week or next week. Some really helpful, practical things out of the scriptures, some diagrams, some insights from thoughtful missiologists, people who are thinking about these things. I'd encourage you to consider that. At the back, a couple of things that some of you may not have seen yet. We've got a chalkboard back there, and it has a question. Every week, it'll have a different question on it. And if one way that for you just to tangibly say, yes, I'm committed to these things, is to write a response to the question that's there. I'll share the question with you in a few moments, and if at that moment or during the service or at the end of the service you'd like to write down your response, we've got some responses from last service you might add to that as well. And finally, because all of this is about trusting that we cannot do it without God's help, we have a prayer wall. And you'll see some little scrolls rolled up and stuck into the prayer wall. That's where people have written prayers, commitments that they want to make, or requests for God to help in these things. If you have a prayer you'd like to write down, then you can do that as well. So it goes beyond, we hope you see, just the listening. The listening begins that, but the continued learning, the commitments, and of course the actions, the responses that come out are important along the way. New Song, as a church, has from the very beginning been interested in people who aren't here yet. New Song has had a commitment to people in our community, beginning with the next generations who might not have had a welcome in church or felt like church met their needs or was speaking their language, to be a place where people could come. When I came to New Song in 1991, one of the first experiences I had was meeting a team that had gone out to Romania and come back, and was thrilled to be able to share about their experiences in 1991 in post-communist Romania. Not long after that, we started sending out teams on a more regular basis to places like Costa Rica and France and to India and China, even to the city of Los Angeles. And it was thrilling to see the passion that the people who would go on those trips would have coming back and sharing their stories about what they'd experienced and seeing how that changed what they did here. I want to encourage us to appreciate that heritage, but to excel still more in regard to the call God has on our lives. The big idea for today's message that God's people are global, local people, is this: that even though each of us is not called to live abroad, and I'll stop there just to say that I imagine that there's someone or someone's here who may be called to that. And if that's a part of your discernment process, then let some folks know and let's pray with you about how and if and when and where that might look like. But for most of us, we're not particularly called to that. We can recognize that our collective assignment is to the ends of the earth still, and that that makes a difference in our ministries among our neighbors locally and among the nations globally. There's this both and, you'll see in that word global local, this idea of people being sent. We learned about that last week. Michael set us up, Michael Bischoff, in Luke chapter 10. We saw the instructions there. And we pick up with that, with this idea of the integration of our awareness and our call to the peoples that God has placed on the planet, both near and far. So when we get to Acts chapter 1, it's nice because it flows out of what we've seen, what we've begun with last week in Luke, because Michael told us that the Gospel of Luke, written by the doctor, historian Luke, was really a two-part work. Part one is about the life of Jesus, the gospel as manifested in Christ. Part two is out of the book of Acts and what the early church did with that, in taking that message, that good news, taking it into their communities and taking it near and far. And it begins, Acts chapter 1 does, with Jesus having been resurrected. He's been through all that he's been through, suffered, died, and now back from the dead. And he's been gathering with his disciples. He's been spending time with them, preparing them for what's next. You can kind of get inside their heads a little bit and imagine that they're thinking, this is great. Things are back the way they were. Now we will continue to do ministry with Jesus. We'll grow old with him. He'll take over. It's all going to be wonderful. Our promises were fulfilled. But they're about to find out it's not quite like they expected. Here's what Luke says in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, that would be the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and now here's his curriculum. What did he do? What did they talk about? He spoke to them about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, they're gathering, and they're in this conversation about what was really the primary message of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. For 3 years of ministry, he over and over again in different ways through parables and through instructions sought to help them to understand the unique assignment that they had as citizens of the kingdom of God, that now with him there with them, now was among them, and that they were called to live differently. They were called to live distinctly. We spent 6 months as a church looking at the kingdom ethic as found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so here's Jesus 40 days talking to them about this big idea. And then they ask him a question. After all these days of discussion, they've got a big bit of curiosity about one particular thing. Here's what they ask him. They said, Jesus, are you at this time going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? Is now finally the time where no longer will Caesar get to reign as Lord? No longer will the Herods get to oppress us? But now, Jesus, you're resurrected, you're alive, the Spirit is on his way. Are you going to take over again so that Israel again will be the nation that you intend it to be? Do you ever get asked a question but not be given a straight answer? You ever have that in marriage, or maybe you ask your kid a question and you don't get a straight answer? I'm a teacher. Where's your homework? I don't always get a straight answer. The person on the phone who said they would be there for an appointment at a certain time, you ask them where they were, you don't get a straight answer. That's what's about to happen here. Jesus is asked a question. Lord, are you now at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he doesn't quite answer them. A journalist from the New Statesman, Samira Shackle, was curious why many of the politicians that she would ask direct questions often didn't give her a straight answer. She found that they consistently followed a set of rules. Rule number one, deflect from the specifics to the more general. Rule number two, say something confusing. And if all else fails, rule number three, claim ignorance. I don't know. Somebody else will have to answer that question, right? Did Jesus do these things? Well, in a way, he did. Let's look at the first thing he did where he sort of claimed ignorance. They ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. He's in a way hearkening back to something he said just a few weeks earlier when he said, "No one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son knows. This is only for the Father to know." So Jesus is essentially saying, well, we'll have to see when that will be. That's not what's important now. Does he deflect from the specifics to the general? Well, in a way he does, because he says it's not just about you, Israel. It's not just about one nation anymore, but it's about the nations. It's about the world. It's about all nations. Does he say something confusing? Well, they're going to get clearer and clearer as time goes on, but certainly there was some mystery here. They thought he was staying. They thought he would be there to lead them in this endeavor, but they're about to find out that it's their turn. Jesus' answer to their question is this: "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When asked when, Jesus answers them by giving them a who, a what, and a where, and then a different when from the what when that they had originally asked him about. Let's go through those one at a time. Let's first talk about the global local who. Who? See, they expected it was Jesus. Jesus is now when you will take over and make everything as it should be. And Jesus says, but you. But you. It's not about what I'm about to do, although he stays active. He's present through the Holy Spirit. He gives ongoing direction through relationship, through comfort, through encouragement. But it's now about what they will do. Well, who were they? Well, Acts chapter 4 says that they were unschooled and ordinary folks. They didn't have a lot of training in this. They had normal lives, normal jobs. When you think about some of those disciples and groups of people who followed him, there were public officials who turned their back on their corrupt way of doing business, fishermen. Luke tells us that there were leading women among them who supported and spent time with them in ministry. There were certainly merchants and tradesmen, probably farmers. This is who they were, people who were living in the social structures of reality. This is the you. This is the ones who would be about this work of global local mission. Maybe you're wiping your forehead and saying, oh good, it's them. But you, right? The disciples, the apostolic band that was there with him those 2,000 or so years ago. But this is a foreshadowing of us. In his fine book, A Light to the Nations, Michael Goheen explains, the apostolic band is the missional church pars pro toto, that is, the part that represents the whole. Thus, this promise is given to them as they represent the whole people of God. Witness begins with the small apostolic group, but here it is, extends as the calling of the whole church. And the early church, many of the faith communities that began to emerge across the Middle East at that time, they began to get this. They understood that the nature of their identity was to be God's people on mission. Just think about the church in Rome, where Paul says of them, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because why? Because your faith is being made known throughout the whole world. Here's a little community of people, but somehow what they are saying, what they are doing, how they are living is contagious. It's going everywhere. And this is meant to continue today, that their mission, the one Jesus gave them there in Acts chapter 1, is our mission too. Who is the you? It's us. And we need to take ownership of the encouragement, the promises, and the instructions that Jesus gives. But what about the what? The what? Well, the what is, you will be my witnesses. That's the what of this encounter. This sense that they know something about the king and the kingdom, as do we. They have encountered him personally and have a relationship with him, as do we, and that gives us something to talk about. Think about a person who's a witness, right? They've been asked to give testimony, and maybe you have had this opportunity, maybe it's been a good opportunity or not, for you to be able to tell about something you know. There's two sides to this, and I'm suggesting this illustrates that we have a bifocal vision. We're going to see the near and far pieces, but we also have a bivocal message. What do I mean? I mean that on the grand scale, it's about the king and the kingdom. It's about the message of Jesus. It's this gigantic reality of what God has done in history and in the world. It's something that everyone should know and everyone should have an opportunity to respond to. But it also gets down to the simple realities of our lives. This big idea connects to the everyday. The grandness of God's kingdom connects to the simplicity of the details that we face. What does that mean? That means that as people see you live in a distinct kind of way, and as you build relationship with people, they, like a courtroom perhaps, are going to ask you questions. And you want them to understand the grand reality of God's kingdom, but you want them to understand how it relates to you and how it could as well relate to them. The largeness of it, the simplicity and the details of the message, because as a witness, you have a story to tell, a unique story to tell. What about the where? Well, that comes out pretty clear here, doesn't it? Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. You say maybe again, that's way over there, that's not here, so good, take me off the hook. Well, I think these concepts, as well as being very particular to the first hearers, also have connection for us. What would our Jerusalem be? I want to suggest that our Jerusalem is spiritual seekers among us. That is, among us here. Here in New Song, here in the church building. That is, Jerusalem would have been a place where people would have gathered for religious purposes. They would come together because either they were already committed to the God who was worshipped in Jerusalem, or they would be exploring, seeking, wondering to learn more about that God. And so their Jerusalem, like ours, is a place where there are people with us. They're sharing life with us, and they're asking these questions. There might be people here who are in that very part of the journey. You might be sitting near or around someone today, or you might know of somebody who's a part of this church, who's asking the questions about following Christ. You can be a witness to those people as you build friendship. Our Judea are those people who are near us and like us. So Judea is, of course, the familiar. It's the people they have affinity with, speak the same language, have the same customs and practices. We have our Judea. We have neighbors and people we work with, people we get educated with, do school with, and we're on the same page in terms of how we understand the cultural realities that we face. There's not a lot of distance to travel in order to appreciate who they are and for us to appreciate we appreciate who they are and they for to appreciate who we are. Samaria then moves out further. These are the people who are near us, but unlike us. You remember the Good Samaritan. He wasn't a Jew. You think of the woman from Samaria. She wasn't a Jew. She had different customs, different probably dialects and language, different ways of doing life, different ethnic experiences that they had. And there are people all around us who have different backgrounds. By and large, I'm referring to socioeconomic experiences or to cultural experiences, to the realities of their heritage. But we could also say there are people who are near us but unlike us when we think about people we don't have immediate affinity with. People who are near, but maybe they have a different hobby. Maybe they have a different a profession that they're involved with. Could we become a part of their lives as we see that God has placed them here? And then, of course, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is clear. This is people who are neither near us nor like us. And God has called us to scatter. In fact, the early Christians, by virtue of persecution, they scattered. They dispersed. This is called the diaspora. You read the first couple verses of 1 Peter, and you see that there were Christians now all over that part of the world. They'd spread out. They'd gone to different places. And they had that reality. We have that reality as people move into new locations, perhaps to do school, perhaps to work, perhaps for a period of time to explore a new culture. But the opposite is happening too, isn't it? Where the ends of the earth are coming to us. And whether that be through immigrants or refugees, people traveling across boundaries, people who are perhaps studying or working here, the ends of the earth are nearby. Now, all of this gives a great illustration of something that this author I mentioned, Michael Goheen, talks about, this idea that the mission of God's people is both centripetal and centrifugal. And I hope this will help you like it helps me remember which is which, because I can never keep those two ideas straight. It is, first of all, centripetal. The people of God are to manifest God's presence in their midst by their life together and their relationship to others. A centripetal mission is possible only when the church is a radiant, look at this statement, beautiful, a radiant manifestation of the Christian faith and exhibits an attractive lifestyle, drawing outsiders into its fellowship. The call to be a contrast society, living out God's creational intentions, is a sign of the future kingdom over against the idols of the nations, remains the mission of God's people in this new time. New for them 2,000 years ago remains new in our assignment, remains something that we're about. We need to be the kinds of people where people look at us and say, how is it that they love each other like that? How is it that they take care of each other and they take care of people in the community like they do? That people would recognize that and be drawn to that. But our mission is also centrifugal. But such communities are now sent out to embody this life in every culture of the world. This is the new centrifugal dimension of the church's mission. For Israel, in the Old Testament, it was centripetal. That people would come to them and see how different they were. And even though Jesus or God was continuing to send people out, send people like Jonah and others out into mission in faraway places, it was in the New Testament, here in the book of Acts, really, where Jesus says, go to the nations. So our who indicates that our commission is global, local, ordinary people like me and like you, called to an apparently impossible task. But that's the work that we're sent to. That's who is asked to do this by the risen Lord. Our what indicates that our gospel is global local. We are witnesses for the king and the kingdom. We are bringing a message that is for everyone, everywhere, and even every day as God opens up possibility to have conversation. And our where indicates our ends are global local. We are sent near and we are sent far. But what about this elusive when? Jesus says to his disciples, it is not for you to know when. Well, he actually does tell them when. He says this, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's when. Now, for them, that was a few days later. But for most of us here who have a relationship with Christ, it's now. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple in Christ, you raise your hand and say, that's me. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and that means there's no waiting. That means that this isn't a sequential call. First, let's take care of Jerusalem. Make sure everything's all neat and tidy there. Then eventually, once that's all taken care of, we can move a little out to Judea. And maybe someday we can go to Samaria, and I don't know if we'll ever get to the... No, this is a sequential reality that together we look at this. We have this bifocal vision that God has called us to the nations. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now let's think a little bit about how we do this, okay? Let's ask the question, how do we go about being, becoming, practicing this life of a global, local Christian? Well, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to talk to people you're sitting nearby, so one or two or three people around you have a conversation. Let me give you a scenario, okay, to think about as you talk. If you woke up tomorrow morning and you found yourself in a strange place among an unreached people group, you don't know their language, you don't know much about their culture, what would you do there? What would you do on day one and for the first week or two upon, to your surprise, awakening in a strange cultural environment? Let me ask it one more time and then turn to some folks and have a conversation, because I'm going to ask for some feedback from you in just a minute. If you woke up tomorrow morning and you found yourself in a strange place among an unreached people group, what would you do? Talk to each other about that. And then I'm going to interrupt you to add something to your conversation, then we're going to chat a little bit about it, okay? I'll come back for you in about 3 minutes. A little something to your conversation, okay? You're going to pick up part two here in just a second, but let me add a thought. So what I'm asking you to be thinking about is how to be incarnational. Now, what's that word all about? Where does that come from? To talk about the incarnation is to talk about what Jesus did when he entered our world, when he stepped out of what was familiar to him and began to speak a new language and adopt a way of life that was different than the one that he'd experienced for eternity, right? Significantly different experience with for him to do that. So add to your conversation now, what kinds of things did Jesus do as he stepped from heaven and entered planet Earth and began to do life with us human beings? So add that to your conversation for another minute or two. Come back together and let's hear a few things from around the room. What are some things that you would do on a practical level? And then what are some things that you saw Jesus did that would make sense in a question like this? Let's hear from some folks around the room. Just call them out. Let's see your hand. Yes?
Observe.
Observe. Pay attention, right? It's unfamiliar, so I need to be watching. Excellent. Ask for help, right? Maybe this person who's lived here all their life might know something that I don't know, right? Is this a part of what you train people to do when they go to Mexico? To ask local people for help because they know, right? This is their home. Thank you. Excellent. What else?
Work alongside.
What alongside?
Work alongside the people that
are doing. Yeah. So I'm going to have to get a job probably alongside with them, right? And learn the how we do business here. And we're going to build relationships as we do that as well. Yes. Okay, right. So I know I'm bringing my American baggage. Some of that's wonderful, but some of that's going to get me in trouble. So I need to leave that at the airport and enter a new context and be willing to take on a different understanding and identity. Thank you. Excellent. Yes. What?
Pray.
This is probably something Jesus would have done, right? Maybe first on our list to ask the Father what I should do. What does Jesus say? Time and again, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. And this gives him guidance to do ministry distinctly in a new context. One or two more? Go to the outcast?
That's what he did.
Those people who were outside the mainstream, nobody was going to them. Jesus did that, right? So he was demonstrating something probably culturally different even as he did that. Excellent. Listen. So these are the kinds of things that life is about wherever you are. It doesn't really matter at this moment whether you go to a faraway place or you get up tomorrow morning in your own bed and go to your own places and you become active in life there. We need to always be building connections. We need to always be learning the language of the culture we're with. Even if it's English, right? The language of values, the language of commitments, the language of priorities, learning what that's like with the people we work with and do life with. We may need to get a job, understand cultural dynamics, and to find our voice. Observing first, listening first, but then to find a way that we can open up conversation with people. How do you go about being a global, local Christian? You engage in these kinds of practices wherever, among whomever God has sent you. This is one of the reasons that this idea of a global local vision is instructive. It helps us to understand not just what we might do if we went to a faraway place, but what we can and should be doing in the places God has us even now. Now, I've made a small mistake here. It's an intentional mistake in asking you to think about this individually, because it would be improper to leave it there, because Jesus' call is to the church. It's to the community as a community. It's to the fellowship. It's to those who understand themselves to belong to one another in a particular place as a family of God. So let's talk about how we go about being a global local church. The first is this: don't reserve missionary training just for people traveling far away. That's why we're taking 8 or 9 weeks in a series to say this isn't just for folks who think they're going to go on a mission trip someday. This is for all of us. One of my favorite churches is a church that realized one day, as they were sending out missionaries in a traditional way to faraway places, they'd have missionary training and sort of a process to kind of prepare for the mission field, etc. But they realized, why are we keeping this just for the few? And they began to tie in their missionary training into their new member class in an attempt to communicate that our identity as a people is to be on mission. Secondly, we should be moving intentionally throughout the structures of society. All over this room, if we went around the room, we would find that there are people here who work in nonprofits, people who are in education, people who are in business, people who are in the arts, people who are in law enforcement, criminal justice, etc. And on and on and on it goes. This is the places that God has called us to be incarnational. Let me illustrate this a little bit with two versions of Jesus' Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus gives a Great Commission. It's the last chapter in Mark. In Matthew chapter 28, he gives a Great Commission, the last chapter in Matthew 28. The instructions in Matthew chapter 16 go like this. Preach the gospel. Thank you. It's very small over there. Preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. It's about sharing this transforming good news with individuals. But over here in Matthew chapter 28, it says, make disciples of all nations. It gets a lot bigger all of a sudden. Now, how do we manage this? Well, we understand that God has built societies at the very smallest place and the very largest place, and there's spaces in between. So one of the words in the Psalms you'll see from time to time is the difference between people and peoples. People, that would be, of course, individual persons and peoples, that's the nations. And in between them, well, the first thing we have is we have households. Households that have families, groups of people who belong to each other, but not just households in the traditional genetic sense of people who are born into each other's lives, marry and such, but it's households of communities that belong to each other, friends and co-workers and affiliates, people who share affinity around certain things are like a social group that belongs to each other. And these are in our world, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. My wife and I became a part of a household of sorts, a group of people who are all interested in growing food in their front lawns. And we wanted to get to know them and learn from them and become a part of that community. That was one of the households that God called us to. Now, another place that God calls us to is here, is the gathering of believers. The New Testament word ekklesia means gathering. It's what it means to be the church. It means to come together into this place in society where we are privileged to equip one another and to encourage one another, to challenge and admonish one another. But then at the larger level, before we get to nations, are the cities, right? The Greek word polis. So Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, they were all interested in having well-functioning cities. Well, cities are made up of different spheres of influence, of different households. There's gatherings of believers within there. And what, of course, are nations made up of but cities, right? So where is God calling you for now? To a person, to an individual? Or is he opening up doors of awareness to households as you're faithful in your faith community and as you look at the city of places God might, I don't know, give you influence and give you influence even in a nation? And that collectively we're aware that this is how God has set up the world. Third, the global local church. How do we go about being a global local church? We should look for cross-cultural opportunities in our cities, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, and our schools. As we're wandering about this life, we're attentive, we're observing, we're listening, we're looking to see where there are folks who God may have brought here who we can extend ourselves to. Are there international students living nearby or going to school with you? We can support one another and organize teams in pursuing global, local, missional adventures. That life groups and others here, I talked to somebody afterward who's saying, I wanna talk to some people at New Song about a trip to Asia next summer. Can we do something like that? How can we help each other near and far, praying for each other, financially helping each other if that's what's involved, encouraging each other in the challenges that this involves to be that kind of people? That as we gather, we recognize God opens doors and we want to encourage people to follow those. And finally, to pray for God to raise up, I crossed that out on purpose, actually, but I wanted to leave you to see it. One of the things that happens sometimes in a church, and it's not a terrible thing at all, but people are asked to pray that God would raise up individuals and God would raise up families to go and live in a faraway place. But a global local church is one that prays to God to raise up everyone to go. To go to faraway places, maybe not. To go to the places, that is, the people groups that God has called them to, that God has called me to. What's a people group? And I want you to be clear on this, because the question on the chalkboard in the back has to do with asking you about the people groups in your life, to consider who among you has God brought that you might be an ambassador among that group. A people group, as it's traditionally defined, is an ethno-linguistic group with a common self-identity that's shared by its members. The ethno has to do with the cultural identity, has to do with the common history, the customs, the clan identities, the patterns and rules of their life together, the common name. And of course, linguistic says they have a common language, a common way of communicating with each other. And this, of course, would be people groups who are in the uttermost parts. But they might be in Samaria, your Samaria. They might be in your workplace. They might be in your school. Are you attentive to the possibility that they might be there? If that one doesn't connect with you, I think we can adapt that to talk about social groups. I mentioned to you this group that my wife and I became a part of, where people were interested in front yard agriculture. And by joining that social group, we needed to learn a new language. We needed to understand more about irrigation and compost and organic seeds and agricultural practices and chickens and goats and milk and all kinds of things that were new but exciting to us to learn as we observed, as we listened, as we learned to find our voice in a social group in which God had placed us. That chalkboard is a place to write down the name of a people group or a social group that you have a sense God might be calling you to be more attentive to. As I thought about the global local church and I asked the question, what makes such a church successful? How would they know when things are going right in this regard? I think it's a church that would keep track, but also loses track of its global local impact. It keeps track in that we are aiming to be intentional, and we want to support those individuals and groups and families who want to take this and go forward with it. But we lose track because who knows where it goes, right? It just spreads. The gospel spreads, and the good news and the communities of faith spread, and we can't take credit for it and say, look how many we've got, look what we did. We're faithful, we support, we keep track, but then we let God do his thing. And this, my friends, is what God has always intended. This is not a new idea. In our last few minutes, let me just show you that through Scripture, beginning right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus, God, when he creates man and woman, he gives them this first command: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Why does he give this instruction? Well, I believe it's because God wants there to be, on every piece of inhabitable geography on the planet, he wants there to be a community of witnessing glory givers, people who can tell the story because they have relationship with God, as the first parent, our first parents did, right? A relationship with God that then can be shared with their children and so on and so on and so on. That's what God wanted for the human race. Well, we know they went wrong in lots of ways, and one of the places they went wrong was at the Tower of Babel. You'll remember that. They were intending to build a tower to show how much they could do. They could be like God, was the proclamation, the overly confident intention of these people. But you know what God did. He's going to have his way. He goes in and gives them languages, and off they go to the ends of the earth to do what he had asked them to do originally. And then God appoints a people, the people of Israel. He gives them a particular assignment. Isaiah explains it this way in God speaking, "I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." This was the work that they were to do even back then. Although people would come to them in a sort of centripetal way, they were still called to be attentive to move out to the nations. Jesus comes. He shows us what this looks like in his life and ministry. And then he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you know, you can hear these disciples' wheels turning, right? It's Acts 1, verse 8. Great, Jesus is going to take us on an adventure. Excited to see where we're going next. But the next verse says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from sight. Off he goes. Will you, Jesus, now restore the kingdom to Israel? But you, it's now your turn. I've given you the instruction. I've talked to you about the kingdom. You have the Spirit. Now you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firm to the word of life. You in the first century and you today. And someday, this is what God's intention will be. Someday, this is what heaven will look like. In Revelation chapter 21, John records his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Who's there, John? He tells us. The nations will walk by its light, and the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. This is God's intention. You want to be on the adventure that was set up from the beginning of time and made clear in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, you are my witnesses near and far. This is what it's about. Today, what I hope you've seen as we've spent time together is that even though each of us is not called to live abroad, and if you are called to live abroad, let's talk about that. But each of us may not be. We still recognize that our collective assignment is to the ends of the earth, and that makes a difference in our ministries among our neighbors locally and to the nations globally. Well, at this time, I want to talk to you a little bit. If you want to ask questions, or maybe you've got a story about this or a word of encouragement for the rest of us, let's take 4 or 5, 6 minutes to interact a bit. There's microphones here, and if you want to come down and join the conversation with a question or a thought, then now's the time to do that. We'd love to hear from you. We waited for 10 minutes last service, and it was fine, right? So, hi, Jesse.
No need to wait.
Okay.
So I had a lot of fun last week applying this message. I felt like the Lord was saying, you need to go to Target. I was like, great. Love Target runs. And and the Lord said, I want you to pray and go on a treasure hunt and ask how I can, or who in Target the Lord wants to bless, and pray for that person. I thought, okay, I can do this. So I took my kids, told them what they were doing, and we were like going into Target. They're like, who's the person, Mom? Who is it? I was like, I don't know. Let's just wait and see.
Yeah, yeah.
And on my way in, I see Melody Anderson, and she's on her way out. And
you led her
stopped.
To Jesus?
Well, we at least prayed. We prayed together. I told her what I was doing. And so that was neat. I got to see her. And then walked in, and I was walking through the aisles. And again, my kids, who's the person, Mom? Who is it? I don't know, let's keep walking. And I felt like, I don't know exactly, I don't have a specific message in mind. And I saw this woman who was very pregnant, and I'm a mom of four, so obviously my heart went out to her. And I just felt like I walked up and said, I know this is really strange, we're in Target, but can I bless you for a swift and easy delivery? And she said, that's so sweet. Yes, I'm overdue by 2 days.
Oh, wow.
And she just was so willing to be prayed for. And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder? She said, yes, that's fine.
Awesome.
So I put my hand on her shoulder, and we prayed. And my boys are in the background throwing stuffed animals in the air and climbing under things. And then afterwards, they said, was she the person, Mom? I said, yes, that was the one. And then we're on our way out of the store, and I see a girl who I had known since I was a child, and she had just lost her parents this last year, both of them in the same year. And we stopped and talked, and I got to pray for her as well. Mm-hmm. And it just was a God encounter time of and something that was prompted out of our message just to say, okay, I can go in, and I don't have to be a grumpy mom. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to smile at the people that I see. And the Lord totally used it. So I was just really encouraged that this message can be very practical, right, even on a Target run.
Awesome. In the ordinary. Thank you, Jesse. Yeah. Somebody asked in the last service, what does the power of the Holy Spirit look like? That's what it looks like. It's the word for power in Acts chapter 1 is the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite. So it just explodes in a way that's unmistakably different and unique, right? So here, Jesse is simply saying, I'm going to be obedient and trust that the power of God will meet you at the right time in the right way with the right person, right? And so it comes out of your, I mean, it sounds like you made a connection because here's a mom like me, I can relate with this person, right? So sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes it's like, I have no sense of this person's reality, but I'm going to jump in and see what kind of connection I can make. So thank you for that. Others, questions, comments, thoughts, stories?
I guess for me, earlier in my life, I sort of compartmentalized my Christianity versus my work life, my day-to-day activity. Mm-hmm. And I was doing a consulting job for Paramount Studios. And one day I was talking to somebody and I said something about the Lord and they go, you're a Christian? And I remember feeling devastated because they had no idea I lived, the way I acted, the way I talked. And I just felt like God was really speaking to my heart. You know, it should be, whether they know it's Christian or not, it should be obvious to people around you where you stand.
Yeah.
And at that same time, every day when I got off the freeway to go there, there was a homeless man that was under the overpass that had his little setup there. And I just kind of noticed him and kept going and never really thought about it. And then one day I was getting off and there was police cars and ambulance and the man was covered with tarp and he had passed. And I remember thinking every day I just sort of took for granted that person was, you know, somebody would help them or somebody would do something. And so that stuck with me. Fast forward real quick, sorry, when I was, so I'm working for City of Hope and I went out to lunch to get everybody food and it was a super hot day and I saw this man laying on the pavement, not moving, and directly on the pavement. He was a homeless and normally they don't do that. And his cart, people were going through it, didn't notice. I'm thinking, nobody's helping him. I've got to stop. I rushed back, gave back the food, went back and called an ambulance and went with him to the hospital. And that started a journey for a year that I had with him in that process and what it felt like to be in his situation that changed my life forever. But it was all those circumstances leading up to it. God leads you. And I guess the point I'm making is be aware.
Yeah.
See those things. Don't just, you know, glance and think, oh, you know, somebody will do that.
Yeah.
Be aware, be ready, be willing. And sometimes, you know, and for me, I had to learn those hard lessons to get there.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
I don't know.
No, thank you. Excellent. Yeah, I mean, we can feel the shame of those things, or we can say God, by his kindness and grace, uses those to shake us, right? So that next time we're a little more shaken out of our awareness to see. One of the messages in this series coming up in a few weeks is on risk-taking as a part of being missional, right? And trusting that God will meet us there and help us and make this a part of who we are, not just incidental, too. So, hi, Melody. I'm glad you came to know Jesus this last week.
I did. I came to know Jesus at Target through Jesse's voice. It was really cute, and it was so fun. And when I said, oh, can you pray for me? Their eyes lit up, and it was really exciting. So, but I actually have a story to share from yesterday. Our small group was invited to host the pantry yesterday as to help a little bit with that. And so I'm actually stealing Sarah Watson's story. It's her story, but she shared it with me. We had a lady come to the pantry, and on her way out, we welcomed her, and we gave her food, and we could see she was with someone who was just kind of wandering the campus. And so Sarah was helping her to the car, and the lady said to her, thank you so much. This blesses me so much because I actually just lost my husband, and my son just came out of the hospital with a traumatic brain injury. And so, you know, Sarah didn't ask specifically, but we're assuming that in the same accident, she lost her husband and her son was injured. And so Sarah said, can I give you a hug? Can I pray for you? We'll be praying for you. And so I know that sometimes when we hear these on mission challenges, we wonder like, you know, what's the big mission? Where's the big, you know, what's the big picture? What's the big thing I'm supposed to do? But something that Michael said last week was, you know, try to see God in the everyday moments, in the everyday, you know, where is God working? And that's where God was working yesterday. And my encouragement to you is just in your everyday, you know, we were doing nothing special yesterday, and Sarah was just simply walking her to her car, or Jesse was just walking out of Target. Just try to see God in your everyday moments, and, you know, have those outside arrows looking out, because, you know, the person right next to you might be walking through something so difficult. And so it was just a big blessing to us yesterday to help. And it's a lady that's connected to our community here by food. And it's such a simple connection, but it's just a way to be on mission.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you. This is good examples here of what I mean by the band. Yeah, why don't you guys come on up wherever you are. You keep track. I mean, here's three stories. Wow, we've got three great stories that inspire us. But those stories will likely go far beyond what we could ever count and know. And we're not trying to get people to come to the church per se. We'll be available for that. Groups are available for that. Friendships are available for that. But that's not the goal, right? The goal is to take it wherever God calls us to take it. So let's do some more worship, Ron, and let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you have given us an adventure that begins where we are, and we will be available, and we will be open to take risks to go to new places near and far. So guide us as individuals, as households, as a church. Guide us in the cities you've called us to how we can impact the nations, wherever and however that might look. Lord, as people think about the names of people groups and social groups that you've connected them with intentionally, maybe they write that name of that group on the board back there as just a commitment to say, this is where I'm going to be paying more attention in the days ahead. Give us prayers to know how to continue to thoughtfully, intentionally, and seriously seek your help in this. Thank you for this time. The worship we'll now have in Jesus' name.